Christian Horizons has gone through a rebranding, a name change to Caris Disability Services. And they're an incredible organization that's been around for a few decades now and doing incredible work. Some of you have worked with Christian Horizons or Caris, and so you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so as part of our conference, we invited Keith Dow from Caris to come. Keith has written extensively, and he's involved in the organization at a strategic level around some of the spiritual side of things, some of the community building side of things. And so let's give Keith Dow, who drove from Ottawa, a really warm welcome as he comes tonight. Thank you, Keith.
Hello, everyone. It is good to be here with you today. How many folks were here today and yesterday? Such a rich experience. Do you feel just like all filled up?
Overflowing.
Overflowing. Okay, perfect. So I have a question for those of you who are here. What's one thing, for those who maybe weren't here over the past couple of days, what's one thing that stood out to you, one thing that you want to bring back with you or bring forward with you in your context?
Just your sales,
yeah. Things are changing. The times are changing, right? And so how do we adjust our sales to be where God is at? Anything else?
God will bring you through it.
Right. He's not necessarily going to take it away, but he's going to bring you through the problems you face.
Look at not just the community, but look at it in a worldly way. Worldwide.
Oh, right. Like a bigger scope almost?
Yes.
Worldwide. Absolutely. All right. What's one other?
We are to love. What Maury said is we are to love, go out there and minister to others and love on them. Doesn't matter who they are, where they come, or what they look like.
Right. Go out there and love on people. No matter who they are. And I did see a hand back there as well, so I don't want to leave you out.
Just to be more and more and more welcoming to strangers.
Hmm. Right, that's a constant, call, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, thank you. It's nice to be reminded of those moments, and let's continue to share those with others as well as we go forward. I know it's been a rich time for me. Let me just pray as we head into our time together. Lord, we thank you for the new song, especially for me as we come together and hear from the band and hear from your word and hear from the ways you're moving in this city, ways that you're moving in this world as well. We just pray over this time, pray that you would reach people where they're at. Use me, I pray, in the way that you want to. And Lord, we just thank you. We give you thanks and praise for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as mentioned, I'm Keith Dow. I'm with Caris Disability Services. A little bit about me. So sometimes I like to call myself backwoods. I live in the woods just south of Ottawa. Maybe a little backwards sometimes, too, to be honest. A theologian who believes that care lies at the heart of our broken and beautiful humanity. That care lies at the heart of our broken and beautiful humanity. And I love that wherever you're coming from today, whatever's pulling you here today, it's something that you care about. And that can be anywhere, right? I'm sure we've all had different journeys over the past days and weeks and months. And some of us are bringing hurts and pains, but we're here because we care. And that's a beautiful thing. And so I work with the Organizational and Spiritual Life Team with Caris Disability Services. And so as mentioned, that's part of the strategic planning around what does it mean to be a Christian faith-based organization moving forward? How does that impact the work that we do? I work with teams through grief and loss as well. So you can imagine with 3,500 staff and employees across Ontario and Saskatchewan, supporting people in homes, people with intellectual and developmental disabilities, there's often times of really difficult times. Sometimes if you're working direct support, you'll spend more time with that person than you will with your own family, right? So when they pass away, it can be really challenging. And so providing some of that pastoral care and support in those scenarios. And then coming alongside churches and faith communities too, to think through how can we be more accessible? How can we be more welcoming, as we've just been talking about, right? How do you reach out to one another and care for one another? So I am a credentialed pastor with Be in Christ, which is an Anabaptist denomination. And my background, my PhD is in theological ethics. And then I'm an avid maple syrup enthusiast as well. And so it's not a big operation. We tap maybe 20 to 30 trees each year, but I'm diehard. I'm there for it. And I'm an enthusiast about the maple syrup itself as well. So, all right. And as a pastor, I believe that it's important to be transparent. I believe that confession is important. So I'm going to start with a confession for you all today.
Okay?
All right. I'm sorry. I know. I should probably leave now. But you're also nice. Maybe I won't. Yeah. Thank you. So I am a Sens fan, at least for another 2.5 hours, and we'll see how it goes after that. and then I will cheer for whatever Canadian team, including, yeah, the Jets for sure, the Toronto. I will cheer for Toronto, even if they crush our spirits. Lots of different documentation around what we do, where we provide supports and services, and how you can be involved. So I encourage you to pick that up. But a couple of years ago, we changed our name from Christian Horizons to Caris Disability Services. And often we get questions about that. So I just want to address that up front. As an organization, we still believe that everybody is created in the image of God and is to be valued, loved, and celebrated. And what we were finding is that as people got to know us or met us for the first time, they said, Christian Horizons, oh, you must be a church. Right? When's your service? When can I show up? And we're like, no, that's not exactly what we are. Or they would say, I'm looking to get services, but you're a Christian organization, and I'm not a Christian, so I can't go there. Or I'm looking to work for you, but I don't come from the Christian faith perspective, so I'm going to look elsewhere, right? So our rebranding was working towards clarity. We're Caris Disability Services, so the disability services is right there in the name. It's a little more straightforward. And actually, Caris is an invitation. It's an invitation to say, what does this mean? What are you all about? So it comes from the Greek word charis, meaning grace, loving kindness, gifts, charisma. And it conveys God's grace and the gift of God's radically accessible goodness in Christ. And as a theologian, I was involved in some of the behind-the-scenes work on this word, and it's just so rich. Yeah, and so it's just a beautiful opportunity for us to talk with people about God's love and God's grace. I think a lot of people probably have baggage with the word Christian, depending on what their background is, being turned away at churches, those sorts of things. And so this allows us to start up front with God's grace. So I've talked a little bit about us already. We serve in Ontario, Saskatchewan, several different countries around the globe. And there's a number of different ways that we provide support. So we provide group living supports, host family, child sponsorship as well. There's more information about that at the back, advocacy, and much, much more. So feel free to talk to me as well afterwards if you have questions about that, and I'm happy to dive into that more. Some of our values are valuing people, fostering belonging, serving others, celebrating gifts, and then our vision is that people with disabilities belong to communities in which their God-given gifts are valued and celebrated. And then our mission is, as an expression of Christian faith, we work together with people with disabilities to accomplish their goals and nurture communities where everybody belongs. You'll see that word belonging in a lot of our values and our statements, and we're going to be reflecting on that a bit today. What does belonging look like, and what does that mean for God's people to experience belonging and to extend that to one another as well? And so I think the title you might have seen in some places is Disability 101. In a way, we're doing that, okay? But I want to take us back to some of the theological underpinnings of what it means to love and to serve each other well. And so I've titled this reflection, Resurrection the healing we all need. Resurrection, the healing that we all need. Now, I wonder, I have a question for you. Where do you belong? Where do you belong? Hopefully this is one of the spaces that you feel that you are known, that you are loved, that you are missed when you're not here. Hopefully church is one of those spaces. But do you have any strange little communities that you're a part of? You know the ones I'm talking about. I know I have a friend who has a knitting club that she has people over to once a week, and people feel really known and loved in that space. Maybe it's a board game night that you have. Does anyone have anything they want to shout out?
Men's group. Men's
group. So a church men's group that you go to? Yeah. And those spaces in our culture can be so rare, right, to find ways to connect like that. In the back. Amazing, amazing. Just popping from place to place.
Okay. Prayer meetings.
Prayer meetings, yeah, beautiful.
We have women's worship here and also Cutting Edge. They have women's fellowship over there.
Women's worship and fellowship, good.
Yeah. Beer League hockey.
Yes, I'm going to come back to that in a second.
A mission team that goes to Manali?
A mission team, yeah. My kids just went on a DRS trip and they go each year, and it's incredible how close you can get in those spaces, right? When you're in a new experience with getting to know people and serving together. Awesome. Well, let's get back to Beer League hockey for a second. So this is me and my Beer League hockey team. And just to make it extra obvious, our team name is the Spencerville Beers. We're not that original, I guess. But it's just an incredible time to come together with people who are honestly very different than me. They say things that I would never say, talk about things that I'm not even sure I should be around. But having a space like that in our culture, where in this case men can come together and they can play a game together, and they can talk about things, is pretty rare. And so even over the course of 2 years, last year there's a guy that was texting me, he was going through troubles with his girlfriend and his kids, and he was just having a really rough time, and he wasn't sure if he was going to make it through. And just being able to talk with him and work with him and support him in that way. This year there was somebody who had been through a significant mental health challenge, and had taken some time off just to recalibrate and get refocused. And so he was sharing that journey with me. So this is a space where belonging takes place. And I would say where healing occurs as well. Belonging and healing. And so the story, the biblical account that we look at today, doesn't talk a lot about hockey. But it talks a lot about belonging, and it talks about healing. So let's dive into our passage. If you have a Bible or Bible app, you can pull it open. I also have it here on the screen. So this is from Luke 8. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, and they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Now, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. And so in this account, we actually have kind of two healing narratives, one nested or embedded inside the other. It's quite fascinating. And we also have the number 12 appears two times. So we have a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, and she's been excluded from her community. So essentially, she's been dead to her community for 12 years. And then you have a young girl who is 12 years old, and she ends up dying kind of through the course of the narrative, through the course of the account that we're given here. And so it's really fascinating what we see in and through this account, that each person here, the woman and the girl, need this healing, but they need more than that, don't they? It's not just the physical healing that they need. The girl needs to be raised from the dead, and the girl and the lady needs to be restored to her community. They don't just need a kind of healing; they need a kind of salvation. They need a kind of resurrection or new life. And so I love what Lamar Williamson writes about this account. He says, the Greek word sozo in the passage is usually translated save in the New Testament. In the present passage, it retains a nuance of more than physical wholeness. Adopting the stronger literal translation, we read that Jairus begs Jesus to come and lay your hands on her so that she may be saved and live. The woman's ardent hope is that if I touch even his garments, I shall be saved. And so we intuitively understand the dead girl being raised to life as a kind of resurrection. But I want us to think as well about the woman who has been bleeding for 12 years and the kind of new life that she finds in Christ. So there's the first key point here is that Jesus' resurrection power takes us by surprise. So can you imagine this woman's kind of excitement when she finally gets that cure that she's been looking for? That we're told that she has spent all of her money on doctors to try to be healed. And then she hears about Jesus being in town and says, here, finally, maybe there's a chance. If I could only get to him, if I could only touch him, if I could only touch the edge of his cloak. And so she does. And she's so used to being pushed away, to being excluded, that to be accepted, to be healed, is transformative for her. There's this picture, this big painting. I don't know if you can see. There's the lights up top, and so that gives you a sense of the scale. It's in this chapel in Magdala. It's called Encounter. And you can see the giant feet of the men all around, and just this one woman's hand reaching out and touching the hem of Jesus' cloak, and then the power that comes to her through this moment. I find it so incredible to imagine what that must have been like. But here's the thing, she's kind of used to going unnoticed, right? She doesn't want the attention. She's seeking Jesus, she's seeking to be saved, but she wants to slip away unnoticed. But then, she's put on the spot. Who touched me? Jesus says. Now, this is surprising for everyone. The disciples are like, this makes no sense. You're being constantly pushed on every side, and yet you're saying, who touched me? I'm sure Jesus or Peter remarked, don't be silly, we're on a mission. Let's not get distracted. Meanwhile, Jairus is freaking out. He's like, I don't know where my daughter's at. Like, she's on the edge of death, and now the rabbi, the teacher, is pausing to find out who touched him. And so imagine everyone's surprise when it turns out to be an unclean woman who has dared to touch the hem of the rabbi's cloak. She has been rejected and excluded for 12 years, and now finally she has something good happen, and she's sure that she's going to be mocked, put on the spot, and ridiculed again because she has dared to do something that she is not supposed to do, which is touch a holy person. As she shares her story, though, she's surprised at the response she receives. Jesus turns to her and says, daughter, your faith has healed you, or your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in shalom. Kevin, you were sharing a bit about that today. Go into a newness of life that you haven't known before. A life where not only your body has been restored, but also your relationship with your community. And it's only after Jesus sees her that he says, daughter, your faith has saved you. Right? So she experienced a cure before, but she's only truly healed or saved when she encounters Jesus in that way. Now, I work with families and people with disabilities, largely intellectual disabilities. And this woman might not have had something that we would typically think of as a disability. And yet all the effects that she's experiencing are disabling kinds of effects. If you're excluded from your community, if you're excluded from your livelihood, right, those are the kinds of barriers that you can't get over. You're excluded from touching religious leaders, right, and being in close contact with them. You're excluded from your religious community. And so many of the people that we work with are used to being made feel less than, right? Remaining unnoticed. Or if they're noticed, it's for reasons that they would prefer not to be noticed for. And even in churches sometimes, too often, people feel this kind of exclusion. And so there was a survey done a while back that was asking families who had a kid with disabilities about their experience in churches. And the question that they asked the parents was, do congregation members accept your child? And we found out that 52% of parents felt that congregation members did not accept their child. Can you imagine trying to belong, trying to feel like you're a part of a community? Even, I know as a parent myself, I have three kids, three teenagers. If one of those kids is not welcome at my church, I don't feel welcome at that church. Right? Now, some of the ways this happens are even well-intentioned. So you might be a family with a member with a disability and show up at church, and it might be the best-intentioned people that show up right away, come up to you and say something like, oh, I'm so sorry. How did it happen? Right? Like, tell me about this, kind of assuming a certain amount of suffering and pain, and that's your first introduction. Or somebody will come alongside you, and people with wheelchairs experience this all the time, who use wheelchairs. Let me pray for you. And they know what that means. It doesn't mean, let me get to know you and find out how God's working in your life and how God wants to use you. It usually means, let me pray that you get out of this chair, right? A chair that, for many people, is a symbol of freedom. It helps people get from place to place. And so there's a book that was written by Amy Kenney called My Body is Not a Prayer Request, a Disability Justice in the Church. My Body is Not a Prayer Request, right? It hits the nail on the head, and she carries that same tone through the rest of her book. It's she's not afraid to get in your face, which is helpful and challenging, I think, for us. And I mean, that's true in certain ways and not true in other ways, in the sense of all of our bodies are prayer requests. Why is it that we single out certain people because they don't fit the norms, because they don't fit our expectations, to be the ones who have a problem? Right? We all need prayer. And I do believe that Jesus can heal us today. He can restore bodies if he wants to. But the problem is not God's power. The problem is how we try to wield it in people's lives and how we presume to know what people are going through without taking the time to get to know them. The other piece of this is that we all need healing. We all have relationships that need to be resuscitated and pieces of ourselves that need new life in Christ. But is it usually what people think? Thinking about our own lives, do others know you kind of to that point where they know exactly what to pray for? Or is it always the things that just stand out? All right, secondly, new life in Jesus offers more than we could ask or imagine. And you might recognize this phrase. It comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and this is his prayer for them. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We can't even imagine the possibilities that God has in store for our lives, for Windsor, for our world. I don't know about you, but often I find that my desires are not too big, but they're too small. Okay, and I started with a confession, so I have another confession. I am infatuated with Haribo gummy bears. Have you ever had, you don't have to confess as well. I don't know, we just discovered them. We discovered that you can buy them at Costco, so they're like giant bags. It's dangerous. They're just gummy bears. They're just little guys that grab your heart and won't let go. They're not edibles. No, they're just candy. At least I haven't experienced any strange effects. Thank you for clarifying that. And so, yeah, sad to say, there are some days that I spend more time eating gummy bears than I do praying for God's kingdom to come on earth. How ridiculous is that? How horrible is that? When each and every day we should be dreaming with other Christians, praying with other Christians for what God wants to do on our world, in our world, in our cities, and in our lives. Or it might be like a minor health thing that you have that's just constantly distracting you, right? And so lately my left eyelid has just kind of twitched every now and then. And it might not be exactly that for you. It may be too many gummy bears. And the other thing I've had to do is cut back on caffeine as well. So that's, I know, it's hard. Can lament together. Yeah, and so those types of things command our attention in ways that distract us from God's calling and God's mission in the world. They keep us from dreaming big, from imagining what God's resurrection power wants to do in the world today. The other thing that keeps us from this is temptations, right? So whether you find yourself envious or prideful or lustful, again, our desires are not too big. They're too small for what God wants to do with us. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis. I don't know if I have the quote up. No, spoilers. So C.S. Lewis has this quote. Oh, no, thank you. Thank you, tempter. I can't believe you have them right there. That's amazing. Oh, all the time. Yeah, that's right. So here's C.S. Lewis's quote. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot not imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. It's a vivid image, isn't it? Just making mud pies kind of in our backyard because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. And so that's my question for us today. Are we dreaming too small for our churches and our communities? Where could the winds of change, the Spirit of God, take us if we dream bigger? And from my own perspective and where I sit, how much more accessible and diverse and alive could our ministries be if we totally embraced Christ's resurrection power? And not just on Easter, right? We're kind of riding through Easter. We talk about resurrection a lot, and then sometimes we move on. That's not something you move on from. For the woman who was healed of bleeding, this meant imagining more than just a whole body. It meant belonging to community, finding herself embedded and alongside friends once again, accepted by the religious leaders and by God once more. For Jairus, it meant having the faith to go beyond asking for the healing of his daughter. We recall that moment, right, when he's told that your daughter is dead. Now he needs to believe that she can be raised to life again. Can you imagine being in that seat, being Jairus as the father there? So the person you had gone to has just taken this time out to find out who this woman was, and you find out that she is dead. So you believe that Jesus has said and has done lots of good things, but do we believe that Jesus has the power to raise us from the dead? Yes? Yes. Amen. And we don't need to pretend that this is an easy thing, right? It's transformative. It changes the ways that we look at the world. But as a friend who's a priest put it recently, he said, if you're a priest or a pastor and you can't preach the resurrection, get another job. That's what it's all about. New life in Christ, believing the power of the resurrection is what it's all about. And so on to my third point, that receiving new life in Christ is not popular or easy. So we live in a time where an eye for an eye mentality is everywhere, right? There's not a lot of room for grace. There is so much death and destruction around us that sometimes preaching the resurrection feels like a fairy tale. And people will tell that to us, to our face. Or maybe if we decide to make a big decision or seek to follow the Sermon on the Mount in a new way, we get weird looks from friends and neighbors saying, what are you doing? Why are you so invested in this Jesus stuff? Even Jesus experienced this kind of ridicule when he turned to the woman and they said, don't be ridiculous, everyone is touching you. We don't have this kind of time. Or maybe it's in your workplace or your friend group and they laugh at you going to church or being involved in ministry. You don't really believe all this stuff, do you? And so when Jesus arrives at the house where the daughter has died, everyone is mourning. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. And then we read in verse 53, they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Even Jesus in his time faced this kind of ridicule and opposition for believing in resurrection power and practicing that. And then Jesus takes her by the hand, saying, my child, get up. We are reminded of my daughter, rise, to the woman who's been bleeding. And then, as though resurrection was no more a surprise than waking up for breakfast, Jesus asks the dumbfounded parents to go and get her something to eat. She's raised to life, and Jesus says, it's time for breakfast. And I love that. As a parent, again, of teens, there's nothing more natural than than asking for food to be brought when she comes to life. I love that Luke includes this, because it's so human, isn't it? And it tells us how Jesus cares for our bodies, cares for our lives. Now, I believe that when we live in a world where resurrection happens before breakfast, we start to see things differently. Is it any wonder that Christ speaks regularly of eyes that can see and ears that can hear this new reality? Our way of interpreting the world needs to be reborn. When they say dead, we say asleep. Where they say healed, we say saved. Where they laugh, we reach out and take the hand of someone who has been left for dead. This past week, I was reminded of a poem by Wendell Berry. I don't know if others are familiar with him, but I recommend looking into him. It's called The Mad Farmer. It's an incredible poem. I recommend reading it all. And the overall point is that to live a life that's worthwhile, we need to act differently than we're expected to some of the times. And so he has this part where he writes, "So friends, every day do something that won't compute. Love the Lord, love the world, work for nothing. Take all you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it." And he ends with these words, "Practice resurrection. Practice resurrection." And so, as we wrap up, I have a few ideas, again, kind of from my perspective, from the work that I do, in on ways that we can join Jesus to work for healing in our communities. So how do we go about practicing resurrection together in this way? Well, first, I believe that we can partner with Jesus' healing work. And so you'll see we have the neighborhood of the church up on the monitors here. We know that at least one in three households experiences disability in some way. And so what I've done is I've gone through and I've circled every third house. Now, I'm not saying that those are the actual houses, but it gives you a good sense of, wow, people with disabilities are all in and through our communities and are here today. What does our church look like in terms of its makeup, in terms of its composition? Are we a space where it's okay to talk about our embodied limits? It's okay to talk about what we're going through, like the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Are our churches spaces where people can bring that forward to God? We know that 27% of Canadians live with some kind of disability, but we find that often either that's not represented in our churches, or it might be there if we think about invisible or non-apparent disabilities. It's just not talked about. So how do we start that conversation? How do we open it up to say, hey, what's working for you in our community? What's not working for you? Do you experience belonging here? And that also means that we don't presume what healing looks like in people's lives. So we get to know each other. We find out, how can I actually pray for you? Not in the ways that I might presume, but by getting to know you as a person. I was just talking with a couple of folks here about the Karis Family Camp, and I think there's one that's going to be running, or an experience, family camp experience, is going to be running here shortly in a few months. And so typically these are camps where families with a member with disabilities come and experience a supported vacation. And often it's really hard for them to get out, for them to experience this, because of the kinds of supports that are needed for their children or family member. And so the picture I have up here is from Elam near Peterborough, Ontario, and we have a week-long camp there. And so I was talking with this mother about her experience, and I guess before they came to camp, she didn't share exactly what it was, but they had been involved with the the medical system or some kind of system and structure, and they experienced profound discrimination where because of their kids' disabilities, they had not received the service that they expected, you know, just as a basic right. And they have two daughters with pretty profound seizure disorders. And so she was just distraught by this. She said, we wanted to close ourselves off from the world. And so she wasn't sure if they were going to come to family camp, but they talked to someone and said, no, they really kind of go out of their way to make this a space that works for people. And it turned out that this was the first time in 10 years that they had experienced a real vacation as a family. Because for them, the amount of kind of services they needed to buy or the medical equipment they needed on hand or the amount of work that went into supporting, trying to find supportive people to go alongside them, it just wasn't really possible. And the mother again said, it was almost shocking to know that there are people out there who are so loving and caring who don't even know us. We were talking earlier about what does it mean to show love for strangers, right? Show love for people that you don't know yet. But you do find that in these settings, as you come alongside families, it's pretty hard not to love them, especially once you start to hear their story, once you realize kind of what they've been through and what they're going through. And then this kind of this support that they received really reminded them of Christ's love, and she said that it gave them the strength to go on through the challenges. So there are lots of ways to walk this road together. And I think all of our communities can be more accessible as we learn to practice being communities of resurrection, communities of new life, of healing in the fullest sense of the words. And so Caris Disability Services is happy to come alongside you, happy to come alongside your ministries if you're coming here for the conference. There's lots of practical books. If you're into theology, if you like kind of diving into some of those things on disability theology, there's so many good books out there. I didn't want to bore you with them all today because it's something that I'm definitely passionate about. Even just starting to listen to each other's stories, opening up, you can even use this example, this passage from Scripture and say, hey, what does healing, what does new life look like for you? And you can start the conversation that way with people about what they're going through. I don't know if you have one here, we can start an accessibility committee or group that just starts to go around and say, hey, how can we improve in these different areas? What could make this better and remove some barriers for people? And then training or learning together and connecting with Caris Disability Services. So we have a church newsletter that you can sign up for. We have lots of great resources. So we've partnered, we don't do this all ourselves, so we've partnered with Evangelical Fellowship of Canada on this resource, which is Life Together. It has some great stories and great ways to come alongside people. And then this one, which is Everybody Belongs, Serving Together, which is also highly recommended. So I pray that today we've opened up our imaginations for what God wants to do for healing in our lives, in our communities, and in our world. And hopefully we've been inspired as well by the story of Jesus and the woman and Jesus and Jairus' daughter to kind of imagine what new life looks like for us, to imagine new possibilities that God can do more than we could ask or imagine. And I want to end with a prayer, but that prayer is actually in a video. I'm just going to skip through here. I've talked about the resources. And so if you know this song, feel free to sing along. If you want to just reflect on the words, that's fine. But it's Brandon Lake's Tear Off the Roof. Anyone know where that's from? Tear Off the Roof? So Mark 2, where he's talking about the friend who couldn't get in to see Jesus, the crowds were pressing in too much, and so they ended up going on the roof. And I love this story because it talks about that God's radical accessibility, his heart of love for everybody. But you'll also notice that Lake talks about this account that we've just read. He says, the lyrics include, there's power in the presence, power in the blood, power in the name of Jesus. I didn't come here to hide to hide in the crowd. I'm pressing through to you. I don't care how. Reaching out my hand to get the healing. I've got a faith beyond the bleeding because I didn't come here to hide in the crowd. So let's make this our prayer tonight.
That is a great song, isn't it? Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Yeah, what a beautiful story when Jesus is teaching in a house somewhere and the friends of the person with the disability tear up the roof so that they can lure their friend down into Jesus. There's a rudeness about that, isn't there? Sometimes we need a Holy Ghost rudeness to press in so that we can be touched by Jesus. Thank you, Keith. That was an amazing insight for us, and we so appreciate that. Let's give Keith a hand. Yeah, thank you.
Be sure to check the show notes at sidewalkskylinepodcast.com to find out resources and links that are related to Keith Dow and Caris Disability Services. On our next episode, we're going to listen to a panel discussion at the Our City Windsor Conference entitled Tools for Recovery in Street Ministry. The Leamington Community Hope Center is working with folks in that are street affiliated in the city of Leamington, as well as extensive work around recovery. So our panel guests, Robert Sandwith, Greg Polas, and Mary Fair, are going to give us some great insights on when you're working with street-affiliated people and they reach an open door towards getting help. What are some tools for recovery that we need to be aware of? So do come back and check out that episode. Until that time, I'm your host, Kevin Rogers. You're listening to Sidewalk Skyline Podcast.